for the beauty of the earth, for the glory of the skies, for the love which from our birth over and around us lies, for the beauty of each hour, of the day and of the night, hill and vale, and tree and flower, sun and moon and stars of light, for the joy of ear and eye, for the heart and mind's delight, for the mystic harmony linking senses to sound and sight, for the joy of human love, brother, sister, parent, child, friends on earth and friends above, for all gentle thoughts and mild, for each perfect gift of thine to our race so freely given, graces human and divine, flowers of earth and buds of heaven. This is really what we're talking about this morning. It's interesting that this is a psalm we sang this morning. Matthew and I did not link up, but he put this song for us to sing this morning. And when we looked at that psalm, it is amazing how detailed the writer of this hymn spoke about the glory of God and all the things that he's decreed, even to the hearing, the sight, the smells, everything around us. And we need to be thinking about those things. The beauty of the earth. These are all things that God has ordained. And he has ordained all this as good. Even our storm the other night was ordained by God. When we begin to understand these things, we begin to have a different outlook. In other words, it's just like we were talking the other morning with our devotional. Our minds need to be thinking in light of the Word of God and not in the way of the world. The world fears everything. But those who understand who God is have no reason to fear, because all things have been ordained by God. And that's what we want to look at this morning, this whole idea of who God is. And that we should be amazed at what God has ordained. That's the title of the sermon this morning. Be amazed at what God has ordained. When we begin to look at this text this morning, and we just think about how David begins to speak about God. He says, O Lord, our Lord. And just in those words alone, we could spend the entire morning on. O Yahweh, my Adam. That word has to do, of course, Yahweh is the name that God calls himself by. The name above all names. The word Adam has to do with his sovereign power, his authority to ordain whatever he wants. And so just in the very introduction of Psalm 8, David is expressing how he views God. And then he says, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. Now he starts off like this because he's going to be talking about the things below the heavens. But he's speaking about God's glory. He's speaking about how what we perceive is not the same as we should perceive if we understand who God is. How excellent is your name in all the earth, who set his glory above the heavens. Above all the glory we can see, between all the glory of the heavens, even as we attempted last night to ponder the stars and the planets, trying to magnify them so we could see the glory of the heavens. And yet the glory of God is above that, beyond that. The word here above means it's greater. It's not just a matter of, well, here's the glory of the heavens and here's the glory of God. It's not a height distance thing. It is the majesty and the magnitude. And we can look at the stars around us and the whole galaxy, the universe, and we go, wow, look at this. But God's glory is well above that. And so we need to consider that. That's how he starts this off. And then he goes to this verse 2, which we need to consider in light of he's speaking here not in a literal sense, but basically in a sense of status, if you will. He says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. So this isn't a literal statement. Because we know that babes and nursing infants don't have the ability to articulate the message. So there's more going on here, and he's making a reference here to the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He sends people out, messengers, and gives the strength of the word. He gives the strength of the word through those who are weak. We see this in 1 Corinthians 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. To us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? So if we stop there for just a second, we already see that what God is doing, and understand this, in light of the entire chapter of Psalm 8, he's talking about the glory of God. He's talking about how amazing his glory is. And so God always, always exalts himself. So he doesn't exalt himself by the strong. He exalts himself through the weak. He always shows himself as greater than any created thing. And so he ordains a message that is foolishness to the world. He puts the wise of this world to shame. Again, referencing back to our devotional in the morning, who do we listen to? What is truly wise and what is unwise? We do not take our wisdom from the world, but from God. And we only have one place to take that. But we think about this in light of what he's ordained. And we should be amazed by this. I mean, think about this for a moment. How amazed were people when they started seeing Jesus Christ himself begin to preach and to teach and perform miracles? Well, we know him. I mean, he's really just a lowly carpenter. And we know his brothers and his sisters. We know where he comes from. Who is this man? So the world says this isn't wise. This is something different. And so we know that Christ himself lowered himself, right? He made himself nothing. He became a man. And so through the weakness of man, he even brought about salvation. This is ordained by God, that the weak things of the world are those that God uses. For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. And this is true today. We see the same type of things today. When we preach the cross, people consider it foolishness. They consider it weakness. Even churches today. They preach causes. They preach their opinions and views about what's happening in the world. But ministers are to preach the glory of God, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it is to affect us, the way we think, the way we walk, the way we talk. And we are the weak ones. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Can we not glory on this alone? See, this is what I'm talking about. Do we not see and be amazed at what God is saying here? Let me put it to you this way. It's a sad thing because the church acts the same way. If we went through history and we think about preachers, there are many preachers from the past, and I'm not talking, you know, 1,000 years back. I'm talking about like men like Spurgeon, like Bunyan. So much of the church today look down on men like that. You know why? Because they didn't follow this formal education, this intellectualism as the basis. They don't fit the mold. But these two men, these are two men who were two of the greatest preachers of all time. Now, that doesn't mean we don't look for education. That doesn't mean we don't try to develop a better understanding of things. But that's not the basis. The basis is the cross of Jesus Christ. I mean, think about this. We have two men living at the same time period. John Owen and Bunyan. And Bunyan was just a lowly pastor, uneducated in all the ways of the world. He didn't go to seminary. He didn't go to college. He didn't go to things. And then You had Owen, who had everything. Even active in the political realm, had very close friends. And yet, he made the statement, I would give up all of my education, all my prestige and everything if I could preach like Bunyan. John Owen knew what was really important. Did I say that right? Yeah, John Owen knew what was really important. He was a man who was popular. He was in the middle of the culture. And yet he really knew what was important, even with all that education. And so we got to be careful even in our day that we don't make the way the world looks at things and elevate men because of their status in any realm. Men who put their own name on a ministry. This is not my ministry. This is the ministry of Jesus Christ. I'm nothing more than a weak servant. And that's how we should think about ourselves. And that's how every minister, you know, for anyone that's ever met Paul Washer, you've met a humble man. Yet he's become famous. But he's humble. He'll sit down with you and just talk. He doesn't let that go to his head. And that's the point of all this, that what is important is what God ordains. It's the weakness. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Again, this references right back to Psalm 1. Because what we understand is the wisdom of God is what real strength is. The wisdom of the world is foolishness. I mean, just think about the distinct difference in the aspect of the eternal reality of God's word and the temporary status of human wisdom. We become more interested in that which is going to perish than that which is eternal. That's what's going to carry on. Remember, there's nothing in the word of God that will ever disappear. Every word, every dot is eternal. Word of God cannot be done away with. So the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. That should be amazing to us. Because even here he says, but God has chosen. God has ordained the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. So think about that. Is that not amazing? That which God has ordained. See, because it's not about us. This glorifies God. Does not glorify man. Going to verse 3. And understanding where David is coming from, the way he's thinking about God, and realizing even his own humbleness. As we know, David was put into humble states on more than one occasion. But he realizes the truth of God. As a matter of fact, when he sinned with Bathsheba, he did not look to the law, he looked to God because he knew he was merciful. He went to God and pleaded because he knew that God would be merciful. So he knows God. And so think about what he's saying here. When I consider your heavens and the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. Think about what the wording here that he's using. He ordained the stars, the moon. And think about what he said here. When I consider. We can reference right back again to Psalm 1. On your law, I meditate day and night. David meditated on God. He also meditated on the things of God. He meditated on the things of creation. He looked into the stars, and what did he see? Saw God. And he's amazed that God created all that. We could probably do it here. We can turn every light off and be pretty dark. And we look up into a clear sky and the stars are, they cannot be counted. And we can stand in amazement. As I've talked about before, the Grand Canyon, if you've never seen it, it is one of those places where you shut your mouth and just go, wow, what am I looking at? And when we realize that canyon, that big hole in the earth, didn't just happen. It wasn't merely a process of evolution, if you will. of decay. It was ordained by God. Whatever means he used to create it, to carve it out, in all reality, was by his own finger that he did this. Do you consider the heavens and the work of his fingers? I love the fact that he uses the word fingers here. It literally describes that God is just literally creating. And remember, he sustains everything by the word of his power. And so everything that happens, even tornadoes, tomorrow may be a very rainy day. We can complain about it. We can talk about how miserable it is. We're all out here enjoying this beautiful day today, and tomorrow may be the absolute opposite. So why can we not enjoy a rainy day tomorrow as well as we enjoy this beautiful, sunshiny day today when we understand that both of them are ordained by God to the exact same glory? This is why complaining for those who believe God is not appropriate. When we complain about the weather, when we complain about the circumstances of life, we're complaining about God. Nothing happens that God has not ordained. That gives us confidence. It gives us hope. It gives us a guarantee knowing that no matter what, God has given us everything to experience. And we should stand in awe of all that God has ordained. It shows us also a small sampling. Listen to me, it's just a small sampling of his power. A small sampling of his finger. This is why he uses that word. It's just his finger. You watch these big weightlifters, and man, they're really working with all their strength to lift the weights on the bar, but God just uses his finger to carve out the Grand Canyon. The effort is nothing. No more than the effort to flick a flea. Nothing. You're exerting nothing. That's God. That's who he is. That's how powerful he is. But listen to what he says now. Everything that's coming here, four through the end of the chapter, I want us to see this in two ways, okay? Because it was intended for us to understand it this way. It is given to us to reference back to Genesis, and it's also given to us to reference very particularly as it's quoted in Hebrews. And so as we read through this, it is applied in both directions. Remember, this is before Christ, before David had the real knowledge of the experience of who Christ truly is. He knew the Messiah was going to come, but he's speaking in light of what he knows, what he sees, and then this is used to speak of Christ. It is foreshadowing, it's pointing to him, because just like Adam, the first Adam pointed to the second Adam, not the other way around. Remember what I say all the time? Everything in creation, everything that God has done, is a reflection of the reality of God in one way or another. Everything. And so he says this. Again, David, recognizing his lowliness compared to who God is, what is man? That you are mindful of him. and the Son of Man that you visit him. For you made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor, and you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. This is very much like what we see in Genesis. As God created all these things, and he told Adam to take dominion over all he created. So David's recognizing, this is amazing. This is. I'm awestruck by the fact that God would even consider the lowliness of man. I mean, look at that. What is man that you are mindful of him? Do we demand things of God? Do we think he owes us something? Just think of yourself as an individual. I mean, David knew his sin. And David had a lot of sin. He realized his weakness. If David would have been talking in light of his ordination as king and his mighty ventures as a soldier, he could have stood before God and said, I'm a mighty man. I have killed many. I have won many battles. But you don't hear this at all. Because when he says, what is man? He's not speaking of everybody else. He's speaking of himself. What is man? What am I that you would be mindful? When we see this about ourselves, God, who am I that you even take notice? Why have you ordained me to this place in life? Who am I? Can we say that? Who am I to receive your grace and your mercy? Are we not amazed? You see, this is the point. These are the decrees of God in our own lives. Are we amazed that God created all things and then he created man? He created them, male and female, and said, have dominion. Wow. And the very thought that he created man in his own image. Do we not find ourselves in awe of that? You see, the problem we have so often is we don't consider God. We don't consider God. Everything in our lives is about the gospel. It is about the sovereignty of God. It is about his decree for salvation. And that's what we end up with when we see this. Because what we find in Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 6, we find all of this quoted. And if we understand how it's quoted, we see how I think it is speaking in light of creation. And then he gives a very detailed expression at the end of Christ. So he says, but one testified in a certain place, I think it was Psalm 8, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he may be by grace of God might taste death for everyone. So you hear how this is written? I do really think that verses 6 through 8 has an implication of just man in general. The aspect that man was put in this place, and we think about what is man? We have to put the cones back up. What is man that he would put these things under him, that he would have, that he would take care of man? Why wouldn't we be amazed by that? That we were made a little lower than the angels. No duh. We were made a little lower than the angels. And that's amazing that being made a little lower than the angels, we still have been given dominion. But here in verse 9, he says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. That is amazing. The creator of everything was ordained to be made lower than the angels. Are you in awe? And how was it he was made a little lower than angels? Because he became a man. And that's why I think the way I'm seeing this is correct. Because we can be in awe and amazed over the fact that he had man created in a way. And showing us that we are lower than the angels. But when we see this about Christ, the Creator God, does that not make you go, what? The Son of God has now been made a little lower than the angels? You see, when we see this contrast going from the first Adam, the creation of man, and what we've been given to ordained by God to govern, the only creature that he created out of everything we see, every animal we know about, only man was created to govern the things of God. But that was all a foreshadow. All a foreshadow. So now think about that. Everything you see, as amazing as it is, there is nothing more amazing than the fact that Christ, the Son of God, was made a little lower than the angels for a purpose, for the suffering of death. That's why he was made lower than the angels. That's why he was made a man, took on flesh, took on his own creation, and become nothing. So that by the suffering of death, he would be crowned. Look at the, are we understanding? Listen to what is being spoken of here. This man, Jesus Christ, in his suffering of death, was crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. There's nothing more amazing than that. Everything we see, the constellations and the galaxy and everything we can imagine, pales in comparison to the fact that God himself lowered himself in order to take the dominion back. That he would be the one to taste death for us. When you think about how we look at these amazing things God's created. Like I said, the Grand Canyon, Niagara Falls. We see these things and we just stand in awe. But they pale in comparison. Remember, the glory of God is above the glory of the heavens. So how much further is it above the glory of the earth? The glory of these wondrous things that he created. Do we stand amazed by the things God has ordained? Listen to the language. Humanity goes around and they dig up things. They dig up old dinosaur bones and they do that. And they're amazed about dinosaurs. They don't see past that. Because God decreed those animals. And the other thing they don't understand is God decreed them to find them. You see, that's the way it is for us in life. What do we taste in life? The way things go, the accomplishments that come our way, even the suffering or anything else that comes our way. Do we glory in the work of our own hands? Or do we realize that what we've discovered, even in the Word of God, was ordained by God? If you don't understand something, it's just because God hasn't ordained that for you at this time. Because God is the one who gives us all things. Are you amazed? Just like we see a great divide that is ungodly in the land, ungodly amongst churches, where you have status in a church. The rich are over here, the poor are over there. When it is God who makes a man rich, and it is God who makes a man poor. How do we despise a rich man when we understand that God ordained him to be there? How do we despise a poor man when God ordained him to be there? And think about how and why he does this, so that we may minister to glorify God in all of these matters. But God ordained them all. And he ordained it to the point of the death of Jesus Christ. When we thank God for this, do we understand that God ordained it? He ordained everything that has brought us salvation. He ordained the death of his own son. He had to become man to die because God doesn't die. He can't die. It's impossible for God to die. And he condescended. He lowered himself. Does anyone ever think about just that alone? And I do. I get amazed. You know, I can think about the death of Christ. I can think about all the suffering he went through. But the main thing that amazes me more than anything else is that God became man. Why? Why? Why would he do that? Isn't he the exalted one? Isn't he the majesty that reigns on high? I mean, he does so much more. You know, you ever seen this, what's that show? Undercover Boss. A boss puts a disguise on and he goes into his business and he does the work that he pays everybody to do. Of course, he's doing that for fame, you know, because he's going to be on TV. But he does it just to learn something about his business, maybe. So maybe he can improve his business. Things like that. But I haven't seen one of them die. Not one. See, that's the point. I've seen some very benevolent men, at least on the show. I mean, it's a TV show. Who knows what's real, what's not. I've seen them do a lot for some of their employees after they've experienced this. But I've yet to see one die. Especially when we realize that the glory of a Fortune 500 company's CEO is literally nothing and under the feet of Jesus Christ, who truly took on the role of a human being and died for those humans, for those men and women in lowly state. Are we amazed? So when we think about this, when we think about everything around us, that's where our mind should end up. That's where this psalm ended up. Speaking of everything he contemplated about the heavens and the earth, and ended up with a prelude to what we see described to us in its fullest in Hebrews. And that's why we should be able to say, as David in verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you that everything surrounding us, everything we see, even each other, should remind us of how amazing your decrees are, and most of all, how amazing it was that you decreed your own Son to take on human flesh, to experience his own creation, and then to die for it, and to specifically die for me. Do we think about that? And do we stand in awe, amazed at what you have ordained? We thank you, Father, for this time. It is in Christ's name I pray. Amen.